Good morning. Our passage for this morning is from Luke. It's Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 40. And it says, When he, Jesus, came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they have seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in earth and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." So this is a well-known passage that we often hear, usually on Palm Sunday. And in this passage, Jesus is saying that if the disciples are going to be kept from identifying and announcing that Jesus is King, if they're going to be kept from identifying and announcing that the kingdom of God is here, if they're going to be kept from saying that the kingdom of God has come into this world, the same thing we pray every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, if they're going to be kept from announcing and identifying that God's grace and his righteousness and his love is available to us right here and right now in a world that's full of violence and hate and sin. Jesus is saying, if his followers are going to be kept from doing that, or if they don't do it, then someone or something else will do it. In this case, it's the rocks. Either way, the kingdom of God is going to expand. It's going to advance. It's that important. The world absolutely needs it. Now, obviously, followers of Jesus, humans, are far better equipped to identify and far better equipped to announce and advance the kingdom of God than rocks are. But Jesus is saying, if my followers can't do it, if my followers won't do it, if they won't announce the kingdom of God, then these rocks will do the job just fine. This reminds me of something I read in the book Good to Great by Jim Collins. Some of you might remember Jim Collins because this church has a history of hosting the Global Leadership Summit. And in his book, Good to Great, Jim Collins, he's talking about what he sees as an ideal leader, what he calls a level five leader. And one of the things that he says defines a level five leader is the willingness and the ability to do whatever it takes in order to accomplish the mission. A good leader doesn't mind how difficult something is. A good leader doesn't mind how costly something is in order to accomplish a mission because the mission is that important. It's worth it. I think here Jesus is conveying to us some level five leadership. He knows that he needs to be known as the King of the world. Jesus knows that his kingdom, the kingdom of God, needs to be advanced and announced. Jesus knows what needs to be done. He knows his mission. And if the religious people, if they weren't going to allow the followers of Jesus to do that work, then the rocks will have to do it. It's not ideal, but it'll have to do. I remember learning the lesson that the goal or the mission of a team or a group of an organization is more important than any one individual. I was in ninth grade, and so I was a freshman in high school, and I was a starter for our high school boys varsity volleyball team as a freshman. Now, that sounds impressive, but trust me, it's not impressive at all. Don't be impressed. It wasn't that I was very good at all. It's just that our school only had one team. We just had a varsity team. There was no JV team or freshman team for me to be on. And not only that, it was the very first year our school had a volleyball team, and I was one of maybe a couple guys who had any experience playing the sport at all. So I got to play on our team. And we weren't very good. This is not impressive, but as bad as we were in a league that consisted of teams that were actually worse than us. So we ended up making playoffs. And I remember right before the playoffs started, our coach, he came to me and he informed me that I would no longer be starting as we enter into playoffs because an older, stronger, faster, quicker, more athletic Brody McLean was going to take my position. The coach told me that Brody could contribute more to the team at this point in the season than I could. And honestly, the coach wasn't wrong. Brody was better. Sure, now I'm 6'6", but back then I was equally as skinny and I was really slow and I was only 5'8". I didn't have a lot to offer. Well, obviously I was crushed. I mean, I was just like any other young athlete. I put a ton of my identity into athletics and sports. So like any freshman boy, I cried. Now, I didn't cry in front of the coach, but I cried when I got home. And I remember my dad, like dads typically do, kind of cutting to the chase. And he explained that the goal and the mission of a team is to collectively be the best that you can, and hopefully that translates into winning some games. He reminded me that this wasn't t-ball anymore. The goal wasn't fun. There wasn't time and game time for everyone involved anymore. The goal and the mission of the team was to maximize our chances of winning. And winning sometimes included you, and sometimes it didn't. The point was that I wasn't the priority. The mission of the team of winning, that was the priority, and it was going to happen with my playing time on occasions, and sometimes it was going to happen without it. But here's the thing. This was the first time that I learned that a team's goal and a team's mission or an organization's mission was bigger than any one individual. Jesus' announcement, Jesus' mission, his goal of announcing the kingdom of God was so important that it's going to get done, ideally with his followers, but if they couldn't or if they won't do it, then it was going to happen some other way, in this case, with rocks. How it gets done doesn't matter. What's important is that the kingdom of God is advanced. And so we have to wonder, why did Jesus say the rocks would cry out? And if the rocks did cry out, what would they cry out about? Well, some point back to Jesus referring to just any rock that was along the road going down the Mount of Olives outside the city of Jerusalem. There were all kinds of rocks that filled the hills around there that you can see to this day. Many of those rocks represented grave sites of people who have died over the centuries and centuries. So, in other words, what they're saying is if Jesus' followers were barred by the religious people from advancing and announcing the kingdom of God, then all these rocks that you see in and around Jerusalem, outside the walls of Jerusalem, they will cry out instead. And it'll be a pleasant experience. They often look back to the prophet of Isaiah, where it says, Isaiah says, "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the fields will clap their hands." This sounds great. This is the stones crying out in a really encouraging and in a pleasant way. But here's the thing, Isaiah the prophet, he talks about mountains, talks about hills, he talks about trees, he talks about fields, but he doesn't talk about rocks. He doesn't say anything specifically about rocks. And so others say you actually have to point back to other prophets. To understand Jesus' meaning of talking about rocks crying out, you have to actually go back to Old Testament prophets like the prophet of Habakkuk, who actually talk about rocks and stones crying out. Because Jesus is always going back and alluding back to Old Testament prophets. For the prophet of Habakkuk, the idea of rocks crying out means and refers to the idea that if God's people won't do, or if they don't do the things that God wants them to do, then the stones are going to cry out. And it's actually not going to be pleasant at all. Habakkuk talks about stones shouting out in a way that actually brings attention to human unrighteousness, both individually and unrighteousness in the whole society. In Habakkuk, the stones are about crying out about the need for healing, the need for salvation. They expose our sin and our need of a savior. That's what's going on in Habakkuk when he talks specifically about rocks crying out. So Jesus' words, spoken in front of the walls of Jerusalem, seem to reflect Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 11. Of course, Habakkuk didn't write with chapters and verse, but we can find it in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 11, where the prophet says, "The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it." And so what were the stones, what were the rocks of the Jerusalem wall crying out for in the book of Habakkuk? The rocks of the Jerusalem wall were specifically shouting out to remind the people of God that the walls of Jerusalem In fact, the entire city, the entire empire, was built on the back of imprisoned and enslaved people. Habakkuk is saying that the stones are crying out because the history of God's people and the stones and the rocks and the blocks that they used to build their empire and to build their city, those stones, those rocks, they represent people. They represent souls. They represent thousands of enslaved and dehumanized workers who actually carved those stones. They were the ones who carried those stones. They were the ones who built with those stones. Jesus is saying that his followers are the obvious ones to expand the kingdom of God and to announce the kingdom of God, and they can do it in a pleasant way, and that would be wonderful. But if the religious people won't let them do it, or if the followers of Jesus won't do it on their own, well, then someone or something will have to get it done. In this case, it's the rocks and the stones, and it's not going to be pleasant because unrighteousness is going to be exposed. Ray C. Stedman, he's a long-term pastor of Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto. He's been there for 40 years. He's written a lot of books. And he says this idea happens all the time. God desires the followers of Jesus to be the ones that identify and to shout that Jesus is Lord, that it's the followers of Jesus who are supposed to be the one to announce and to identify the kingdom of God, both with our words and with our actions. But if the followers of Jesus won't do it, if we won't announce the good news with our words and our actions, then anything, even a rock, something else, someone else that is far less equipped to do it than followers of Jesus, they're going to begin to speak up. And it's not always a pleasant process. In Scripture, it seems that God is willing to use any means necessary to advance his cause because his cause is worth it. His cause is that important. The world needs it. The message is going to go out with or without the participation of followers of Jesus. John Stott, famous theologian, he wrote a book. It's called Our Guilty Silence. And he talks about the same thing, how Christians routinely withhold the good news of Jesus from the world, both with our words and with our actions. And because followers of Jesus withhold the good news from the world around us, because we refuse to do the work that God calls us to, God uses alternative ways and methods however he wants, because it's going to get done. It's that important. We actually see this all the time in Scripture. For example, in Isaiah, God's people can't figure out how to move past the trouble they find themselves in, the trouble they're experiencing at the time. So who comes through for them? Who is the man or woman of God who stands up to lead them out of the difficulty? There's none. Nobody would do it. So who ends up coming through for them? It's Cyrus, the pagan emperor of Persia. He does it. God's people were absolutely powerless to do what needed to be done. So God uses a pagan emperor. The pagan emperor Cyrus, the emperor of Persia, he ends up being the rock that cries out because God's people wouldn't do it. In Acts, God tells his disciples, God tells the followers of Jesus to go and take the good news to the entire world, take the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. But for decades, those same followers of Jesus, they just stay in Jerusalem. They don't go anywhere. They don't do it. So what does God do? God raises up Paul, who in the past was Saul. He has a history of killing Christians, and he's the one that God raises up to be the one who actually advances the kingdom of God to the ends of the world. Paul, the persecutor of Christians, turns out to be the rock that cries out because the followers of Jesus wouldn't do it. In the book of Numbers, the people of God can't figure out how to use their blessings in a way that blesses others. So what happens? God uses Balaam's donkey, an animal. God gives an animal the words that help them to move forward. Balaam's donkey, an animal, turns out to be the rock that cries out because the people of God couldn't figure it out. In Jesus' teaching, when religious people don't care for the needs of the hurting people around them? Who in Jesus' story showed us what God's love actually looks like for the world around us? It's a Samaritan. The despised Samaritan ends up being the rock that cries out because the people of God didn't understand. Who were the first missionaries? Who were the first to announce the good news of the risen Jesus? It's women. Women who had no social standing in their society at all. Women were the rocks that cry out. Pagan emperors, former assassins, Balaam's donkey, Samaritans, despised women. In the absence of obedience by the followers of Jesus, these were the rocks that cried out to move things forward. These are the ones that God gladly used in order to make sure that his mission continues. This still happens. Think about the recent social or human progress that's taken place, whether it's women's rights or civil rights or engagement with culture or offering grace and second chance to people who have been divorced in their past or whatever the example is. So many examples. This is important stuff. This is kingdom of God stuff. However, how often were followers of Jesus so slow and so resistant to bringing the kingdom of God into these important issues? Whether it was with their words or with their actions, followers of Jesus don't routinely lead on these issues. Society does, in the absence of obedience by the followers of Jesus. And so what happens? God raises up rocks that cry out in various ways to move things forward. But it could have been followers of Jesus. So what ends up happening is that the church plays catch up. Think about that. The church, followers of Jesus, having to play catch up to society on moral issues. How backwards does that sound? So why does God use rocks to cry out? Because the kingdom of God is way bigger than us. It's so much more important than just you and me. It's going to expand with or without us. God will get it done. Here's an example. Followers of Jesus, as we've said, were typically slow to call Jesus as Lord or to announce and identify the kingdom of God in the world, both with our words and our actions. So God finds another way. On September 13th, which is coming up, in the homes of millions and millions of NFL fans all around the world, before every week one game, the lyrics from this famous Christian hymn will be heard. The lyrics go, "Lift every voice and sing, till earth and heaven ring, ring with the harmonies of liberty. Let our rejoicing rise high as the listening skies. Let it resound loud as a rolling sea. Sing a song full of the faith that the dark past has taught us. Sing a song full of the hope that the present has brought us. Keep us forever in the path, we pray." That hymn, those lyrics, in millions and millions of homes. Lift every voice and sing till earth and heaven ring, ring with the harmonies of liberty. Friends, that's the message of the kingdom of God. Those are lyrics talking about the kingdom of God in millions of homes. That's talking about God's kingdom come, God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven, the same thing we pray for all the time. So maybe, yes, we're slow to do the things that God wants us to do. But those lyrics will announce a time when earth and heaven come together, and it's going to be announced in millions and millions of homes all across the world. God is going to advance the kingdom of God. He's going to bring his kingdom down to earth. He's going to bring love where there's hate. He's going to bring peace where there's violence. He's going to bring joy when there's sorrow. He's all about that. It's going to happen because the world needs it. And if we don't join him, someone or something else will do it. It might be a Persian emperor. It might be a donkey. It might be a Samaritan. It might be a rock. It might even be the NFL. May we see where God is advancing his kingdom, because he's doing it and it's happening. And may we join him in the work that he's doing, so that in the future there's no need for rocks to cry out anymore. May we join in God's kingdom advancement. May we do it in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.